Do you want to die? You know, in almost every mass shooting case, the shooter intends to kill himself or herself at the end of their shooting spree. And that's because they see no way out of their life's problems, and so they're going to go ahead and get rid of the people that they believe have caused all their problems. And since they see no hope, they want to end their life, and in most cases, they do. And so if you were to ask them a question like, do you want to die? They might say something like, yes, because there's no hope. You know, way back in my radio DJ days, I hosted an all-request Saturday night show. And people would call up and they'd, you know, request songs and stuff like that. And between me and my small staff, we would screen calls. And if the caller was good, we would go ahead and put them on the air along with their song request. Well, one caller, a teenage girl, made a request I'll never forget. She said that she wanted to die. And we took that as a serious threat that she wanted to commit suicide. And so if you were to ask her, do you want to die? She would say yes, because there's nothing to live for. Do you want to die? I don't think that anyone really wants to die. Sure, they might get weary of life and long for purpose, but not really to end their life. I mean, they might even be in so much pain that they want the pain to end, but not really their life. They simply want a whole lot less pain. Our main text today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 54 through 57. And for the most part, we're going to be hanging out in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you want to look at the text as we share it this morning, 1 Corinthians 15 is the place to be. There in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57, we're told that death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this wonderful passage, in this entire chapter, really, we see clearly the promise of the resurrection. And why? Because we have victory in Jesus. But I want us to think about something that people sometimes miss here. You see, in order to have a resurrection from the dead, something has to happen first. You have to die. Okay. Comedian Jerry Seinfeld once noted that according to most studies, people's number one fear is public speaking. Number two is death. So for the average person, he said, if you have to go to a funeral, you're better off in the casket than doing the eulogy. So for some people, I guess that might be true. Now, a lot of people might joke about death, but there comes a time, of course, when death isn't a laughing matter, and that's when death threatens someone you love, or maybe even it threatens you. Then nobody laughs. And that's because death can be a scary thing for people. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us about people who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You see, we were created in the image of God. We were never made to die. It's not normal. And people would say it's not fair. It's not the way that things should be, but we all will die. And unless we have the hope of resurrection, that death can be devastating. The problem is that unless Jesus comes first, you and I will all die. In fact, I read once that someone did a study and they found that 10 out of 10 people will die. The plain truth is this: death is an inescapable reality. So, how do people deal with death? Well, you know, some people try to ignore it altogether. like ignoring death won't allow it to happen somehow. Kind of like that train coming at you on the tracks, you know, just ignore it, nothing's going to happen. Well, it's not going to work, right? And then there are the jokesters out there who try to laugh in the face of death, and even those who are out there that try to spend countless thousands and thousands, and if they have millions, probably millions and millions of dollars on treatments and programs to try to extend their life. I remember reading somewhere about how some scientists were working on a way to extend the life of people, and that they had figured that they can get the average age of someone to about 200 to 300 years old. I thought, okay, sure. Well, if they succeed, whoopee, you know, just more bills to pay, because guess what? They're eventually going to die, okay? They'll just die a little later than some other people. Well, then there are others who echo the words of 1 Corinthians 15:32, because they say, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we'll die. In other words, they party in the face of death. They just want to live it all up. The idea being that, you know, if we're going to die anyway, then we might as well have fun, you know, indulge in as many pleasures as possible before checkout time. But God has a different thing in mind. Back in John 3:16, Jesus tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, what Jesus says here doesn't mean that we won't physically die. But what it does mean is that when we die, we won't cease to exist. We may go into a grave, but we're not going to stay there. In other words, God promises the Christian that death is not final, even though for some people it seems that way. And that's because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. For example, over in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 17 and 18, Jesus introduces himself this way. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." In other words, when Jesus died on the cross and was placed in the grave, he didn't stay in the grave. When he rose from the dead, he picked up the keys to the place on the way out. And so when he comes back, every grave will open up because he's got the keys. That's why back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 51 and 52, we read these powerful words. "Listen," Paul writes, "I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." All. "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." You see, because of who Jesus is and what he's done, the grave will not be able to hold us. In fact, when we decide to become a Christian, God takes us through a sort of dry run death, if you will. A dry run death, burial, and resurrection of sorts. Let me explain. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the church explaining about their changed lives as Christians, reminding them that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And so when we are baptized into Christ, we make the choice to die to ourselves and to live for him. To die to sin and to live for Christ. We are buried with Christ in the watery grave and come up out of the water, resurrected, born again, if you will, spiritually resurrected, to live a new life. And all this is just a taste of what is to come, because there in verse 5 we're told that in becoming a Christian, that we have the promise of bodily resurrection after we die. But rising from the grave is one thing. It's what happens after the resurrection that gets some people a little on edge. And that's because when Jesus comes back, Christians won't be the only ones to rise from the dead. everybody's going to rise from the dead, like we see over in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 13 through 15. It's just that not everyone is going to experience the same thing. For example, there in Revelation 20, John writes that the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. In other words, everyone is going to be resurrected from all over the world, no matter where you ended up, okay? In the sea, in the ground, in the air, it doesn't matter anywhere, okay? And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, that is, they're not a Christian, then he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now that's pretty scary, especially for those people who don't know what's going to happen. And for those people who know maybe that, you know, they haven't lived a very nice life, so they have some serious doubts about heaven, even if they're not a Christian. Because, you know, there are a lot of people who think, yeah, I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven. But there are some people out there that just say, hey, you know, I'm a bad person, I'm not making it. And so for them, they're pretty sure that the afterlife isn't going to be a very pleasant experience. Just think about that, really, you know. Some people fear death because they think that it's final. And so when they die, everything is lost. And they're afraid of that. They don't want to lose things, you know. And then there are those who fear death because they believe they deserve to go to hell. And while they do deserve it, actually we all do, they don't like the idea one bit. And rightfully they shouldn't. And so even though these people seem to complain all the time about all the problems that they've got in their lives, when it actually comes to facing death, they'll admit that they really do like living. I read recently, I can't remember which one, because to be honest, sadly, there are too many shootings where one of the individuals that shot up something, just he wanted to commit suicide at the end, but he was too scared to do it because he didn't want to die. Okay? People are afraid. He's in prison now. Well, he's awaiting trial. And so the idea that you know, that people would no longer be alive, it scares them. It scares them. But there's no need to fear, because God promises the Christian will have eternal life. And so even though Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, the rest of that verse tells us that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's going to be an eternal life. And if I belong to Jesus, I'm going to live forever with him. But how do I know? How do I know I'm going to stay in the grave? How do I know that? How do I know that I'm going to be raised from the dead? You know, there are people out there who just don't believe that we'll rise from the dead. It's just they think it's not real, you know. It was a challenge back in Paul's day, back when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's a challenge for you and me today, having to deal with the socially enlightened, those people I call too smart for God, you know. The thing is, it's not just the atheists, though, or those people too smart for God who challenge the teaching of the resurrection. You know, there are actually people out there calling themselves Christians who don't believe in the resurrection. They just think it's a life of, hey, you know, it's a good life as a Christian. My response to that is, then what's all this for, you know? Listen to Paul's similar response to this challenge of the resurrection, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 12 through 19. He says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also, Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have the hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Christians are not to be pitied. Christians have something that people who only live for this life never can have. We have a God-given purpose and a God-given hope that never fails. We have a hope in the resurrection. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead proves that resurrection is possible. It opens up a way for you and me to be resurrected as well. Again, from 1 Corinthians 15, this time back to the beginning of the chapter, this is verses 1 through 8. Here's what Paul writes there. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. "And that he appeared," and these are the accounts of resurrection appearances. Remember, Jesus was on this earth 40 days after he resurrected before he ascended. "He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living at the time of this writing, of course, though some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and at last of all, he appeared to me, the apostle Paul, as one normally born." Now you see what Paul is saying. He's saying, hey, we saw him. We saw him. In fact, it wasn't just a few people. It wasn't just the apostles. Over 500 of the brothers saw him at the same time. Most of them are still alive. He says, you can go ask him. He says, if you don't believe me, Paul says, then go talk to them. Now later on the same chapter, to those who deny even the concept of the resurrection, Paul points out to them that everybody has seen a resurrection. He says, starting in verse 36, "How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body." Think about it. Anyone who's ever had a garden has seen a resurrection. And that means that every farmer has seen a resurrection. And anyone who has seen an acorn fall from an oak tree and land somewhere, or a squirrel pick it up and bury it someplace somewhere, and seen a sprout shoot up into a sapling has seen a resurrection. I hate those things, by the way. They're hard to get out of the ground. And that's because the seed planted down in the ground has to die before it can live and grow and come up out of the ground a different form than when it went into the ground. And it's no different with our mortal bodies, he says. When you die, your mortal body will be buried. It will be in the grave, but it will rise up out of the grave too. It will be resurrected with a new, different body than when it was buried. Just like the seed that was planted in the soil, it sprung up as something different. Now, I don't know all what it will be like. Paul writes about what it will be like, but even that's not all that sure. I don't know. I know we'll have a body, but it will be different than the one we have. Okay. So I believe in the resurrection. I do. I believe because God tells us that there's going to be one. And I believe because Jesus resurrected as proof, showing us the way. And I believe because we see the concept of the resurrection in nature around us, in seed-bearing plants, and things like that. And every once in a while, God does something to remind us of this truth. For example, over in a cemetery, way, way over in Hanover, Germany, there's a grave that has huge slabs of granite and marble cemented together on top of it. This is true. You can Google Hanover, Germany. I'll tell you the woman's name in a second here. Anyway, and all that was bound together with heavy steel clasps, okay? The grave belonged to this woman named Henriette Julianne Caroline von Ruling. She lived from 1756 to 1782, and Henriette was a woman who apparently didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Yet, oddly, she put in her will that her grave be made extremely secure. The reason being that if there were a resurrection, she didn't want any part of it. She didn't want it to reach her, you see. Think about that for a second. On her tomb are the words inscribed, "May this tomb, bought for eternity, never be opened." Yeah, and God just laughed too, yeah. Okay, you see, because over the years, a seed, and you can find this picture online, it's real, you know, a seed which had been covered by the stones began to grow, and it slowly pushed its way through the soil. And out from beneath those stones, it came up, and as the trunk of that sapling enlarged, those great slabs were gradually shifted so that those steel clasps wrenched from their sockets. If you don't think things like that can happen, go down parts of, like, I don't know, I was down Sunrise the other day, I think it was, and I saw where the trees had begun to, well, see, it wasn't Sunrise, it was San Juan, the street that goes over that way. Sylvan, I guess. Anyway, the trees have begun to push up everything all around. It does. It happens with trees. Its roots are very powerful. Okay. Anyway, these, in time, you see, this tree grew up, that little tiny seed pushed up through those stones and turned into a birch tree. Okay. The tomb has since become a tourist attraction and an illustration for preachers. It's even been the subject of horror stories, apparently. Anyway, Scripture again says, listen, tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that suicidal teenager I told you about when we first began? Well, the rest of the story is that while I kept her talking on the phone, my little team was able to figure out where she was calling from, and we got in touch with her mother. And while all that was happening, I asked her why she wanted to die. She said that she had nothing to live for. I told her that if she didn't want her life, she could give it to Jesus. That she could live for Him. Long story short, I got her coming to our congregation's youth group and became a trusted friend of the family. And if I would ask her today, do you want to die? I would like to think that she would say, I already died to myself and to sin, and the life that I now live, I live for Jesus. And even if she dies physically, she knows that she'll be resurrected. But you have to die first. Do you want to die? Maybe there's someone here today who needs to die to themselves and to sin and to live for Jesus, to put Christ on in baptism and so be saved and have the promise of the resurrection. You could do that today simply by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in Him, to turn to Him in repentance, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and committing yourself to Him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. Then rising up out of the water, you continue to live your new life in Him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with Him. Or maybe you have some other need that we might be able to help out with. Whatever your need, as always, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.